Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, actually 3. We're in chapter 3 this morning. So take your Bibles to Colossians 3. Hopefully you have the outline and the application there with you as well as we go through this together. And as you turn there, we've seen throughout Paul's letter, the Colossians were being tempted to replace Christ with man-made rules and spiritual experiences. And now as he transitions from his heavy focus on theology in chapters 1 and 2, we see the outcome of that theology in chapter 3. And Paul highlights, we already have what we need for spiritual thinking and spiritual growth. And so all the Colossians needed to do was live out their past reality, that focus on the present truths and understand the future promise. And so rather than trying to elevate themselves through supposed spiritual rules, spiritual experiences, and spiritual disciplines, as we saw Paul expose at the end of chapter 2, Paul calls them and us to higher thinking. Okay, this is thinking that aligns with our spiritual status. It's this spiritual thinking that will lead us to spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. I think we'd all admit, though, that sometimes, maybe even often, life seems routine. Feels like we're going through the motions, that we live a mundane life. We have expectations on us from family and at work. We probably all have roles to serve in the church and in the community. Okay, whatever else it is that makes up our normal life. But in our passage here in Colossians 3, 1-4, God is calling us to a higher mindset in our normal routine life. And not that our life's going to suddenly be different and we all become rich and famous, but in the day-to-day activities of our lives, we have an opportunity to seize these as moments with eternal significance. To see them as providential events that God has designed and orchestrated. Because in every aspect of our lives, we can respond with an attitude that glorifies God with a perspective that focuses on God and not ourselves. And as Paul calls us to higher thinking in this passage, it's not just higher thinking, but it's a higher purpose and holier living, as we see as we go through chapter 3. And so this morning, I pray this text will be encouraging and challenging. That the Holy Spirit will enlighten and convict. That our lives will be transformed, not because of my words, but because of the Word. Okay, the Word that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word that is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word that is a guide to our feet and a light to our path. The Word that sanctifies because it is the truth. And so this morning I ask that we would all approach God's Word again with reverence and humility. And as we do, as we recognize this is the living and active Word of God, that God would elevate our thinking and change our life. So let's read God's Word as we go through it this morning, Colossians 3, 1-4. The Apostle Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Let's pray before we continue. Father, I pray this morning that you would be glorified, that you indeed would conform our thinking to a heavenly thinking. That you would bring our minds in line with the spiritual status that you have given us. that we are no longer of this world, though we live in this world. And so, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would still our hearts and minds, that you would grab hold of our emotions, and that you would bring us to a place of reverence for your word, of humility and submission to your word, and that you would change our lives. Change our lives by the renewing of our mind. Father, as I preach this morning, may it be your word that I do explain. For any of my own words have no power, have no authority, have no effectiveness. Lord, may you bring eternal change in our lives, even as this morning Paul calls us to eternal thinking. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to go through this text together and consider four aspects of higher thinking for Christian living. In verse 1, we're going to consider higher thinking and instruction. And Paul begins this section by connecting it with the believer's union with Christ. Okay, if you look at verse 20 from chapter 2, which we looked at more last week, okay, he did the same thing when he exposed the false teaching of asceticism, where he wrote in verse 20, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world." And now in 3:1, he used a similar introduction, calling us to spiritual thinking. So he wrote, "If then you've been raised with Christ." Then again, Paul isn't really questioning the salvation of the Colossians. He's not questioning whether they have been raised with Christ, but he's challenging them to think about the reality that's in their lives so that they would then reflect upon that truth and how that causes them to live their lives. And that's what we're going to continue to study through the rest of chapter 3, how our thinking transforms and leads to biblical living, Christian living. And so we're going to look at what does it mean that we have died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world, and how should we think and act because we've been raised with Christ. But this morning it says that we've been raised with Christ as one aspect of a believer's union with Christ. An essential aspect, because we saw last week there is the past reality that we have died with Christ, and Paul repeats that again in verse 3 this morning. By having died with Christ is only significant if we've also been raised with him. And that's true for Christ's own physical resurrection. For if Christ had died and then not risen on the third day, according to the scriptures, our faith would be worthless, and of all people on the earth, we should be the most pitied. If Christ didn't rise, our sin would not have been forgiven. The power of death would dominate and control our future. But because Christ died and rose again, sin and death has been defeated. Okay, the rulers and authorities of this world have been conquered and put to open shame. We've been welcomed into relationship with God the Father through God's Son, Jesus Christ, the God-man and our mediator. And Christ's resurrection has also negated or abolished the Old Testament sacrificial system, so that we're no longer under the Old Testament law as the false teachers were trying to impose upon the Colossians. Instead, we've received freedom from legalism and any other human attempt to be right with God. And this freedom is ours because we have been spiritually raised with Christ. Because we're in union with Christ, identifying with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we saw that union in chapter 2, where Paul described us as having been spiritually circumcised in Christ. 2:11, we were buried with Christ through spiritual baptism. 2:12, we were raised with Christ through faith. 2:12, and we're made alive with him, together with him in 2:13. And so while last week Paul concentrated on what we're not to do because we're in union with Christ, in our passage this morning, verses 1 to 4, he focuses on what we are to do because we're in union with Christ. And we see this in the instruction that he gives us in our verse. So if you look at the second part of verse 1, Paul writes, "Seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." The word seek here means to inquire, investigate, look for, consider, examine, and strive for. If you turn to Matthew 6:33, we see Jesus using this same word as he gives his Sermon on the Mount, comforting his followers with a promise of provision for the necessities of life. Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, "But seek," that's the word, "first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And so in both Matthew 6:33 and Colossians 3, as those who have been raised with Christ, Paul is instructing us to set our sights on heavenly and eternal matters and not the things of this world. We're to focus on godly values with a godly mindset. We're to have a biblical worldview with Christ at the center. And this is to be our continued way of thinking. It's to be our habit day in and day out. Okay, some translations try to highlight that and they write, "Keep seeking the things above." And to seek or keep seeking the things that are above means understanding and applying biblical truth. So, for example, if you go to Philippians 4:8, just one book to the left, we read Paul urging the Philippians to higher thinking as he concludes his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 4:8, he writes, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." In Philippians 2:3-5, Paul instructs the Philippians there not to think of ourselves or themselves higher than others, but they are to have the attitude, the thinking of Jesus when he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. In Romans 12, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we're called not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And then in Colossians 3:5, all the way through to verse 1 of chapter 4, we see Paul's instructions on Christian living, on holy living, because of our higher thinking. John MacArthur defined higher thinking this way, quote, "To be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who reigns there and his purposes, plans, provisions, and power," end quote. Okay, the things above also refer to an eternal perspective, because the heavenlies where Christ is represents all that will not fade away or be destroyed. It's also a reference to thinking about and submitting to God's sovereign rule, because Christ is seated at the right hand of God, as it says in our verse. Being seated at the right hand of God pictures Christ's sovereign rule alongside God the Father. Okay, because sitting at someone's right hand was considered to be a place of honor, of power, and authority. So if you go to Psalm 110, we see that. It's most likely that Paul was alluding to this psalm as he penned this letter to the Colossians. Although, for a bit of trivia while you turn there, this psalm is actually the most referenced Old Testament reference in all of the New Testament. And so it's used over and over again throughout the New Testament, testifying that Jesus is both king and priest. But in Psalm 110, verses 1 to 2, we're just going to read those couple of verses. And David writes, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies." And so here we see David referring to Christ as his Lord, and that Christ will rule his enemies. If you go to 1 Peter 3:22 in the New Testament, we see one of those references to the psalm we just read, and we see here also Jesus described as sitting at the right hand of God with power and authority. 1 Peter 3:22. Speaking of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. In Acts 5:31, it says, "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." In Ephesians 1:20-22, "that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." Okay, there's more references to the psalm if you want to look through your application notes there, and those references speak of Christ as both king and high priest. Okay, but back in the context of Colossians, we're instructed to higher thinking with Paul's instruction to seek the things that are above. And recognizing Christ's exalted position and status puts into perspective the defeated rulers and authorities and the false teaching that threatens to replace Christ. And one commentator also mentioned that this identifies Christ as God. Because in Jewish thinking, God alone sits in heaven and every other being is standing around in worship and in service. We've seen throughout Colossians over and over again that Paul is testifying and describing that Jesus is God. And so just as a compass always points north, Paul is pointing us to always focus on Christ, to think of things that are above, to recognize that Christ is above, seated at the right hand of God, that he has authority, and that we are to submit to him. And I'd say all of this too gives us reason to be in the Word of God every day. Okay, we're bombarded, sometimes minute by minute, with worldly values, worldly approaches to problems, worldly media and entertainment, worldly conversations and worldly matters. That we can't escape the world's influence, but through Scripture, the Holy Spirit focuses our attention on truth, prepares us for battle, gives us answers, strengthens us against temptation, and provides us with an eternal Christ-centered perspective. And so Paul's instruction to higher thinking is biblical thinking. And he follows this in verse 2 with a comparison. So higher thinking comparison, let's read verse 2 together. "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Now, you probably noticed this verse is in many ways just a repetition of verse 1. But Paul in two ways expands here on the first verse. Okay, first he uses a different verb. So rather than just seeking the things that are above, Paul says we are to set our minds on those things. Okay, this means we're not just to seek or look for and focus on godly and eternal matters, but we're to give our full attention to them, to fix our thoughts on Christ and deliberately dwell on them. And more than just a mental exercise, to set your mind on something is also a movement of the will, which then leads to action. In the same way that we might see someone or hear someone say that they are setting their mind on something, generally it means that they are determined to do whatever it takes in order for them to achieve or get what they have set their minds to. And that's our approach here that we're being called to set our minds determined and intentionally seeking the things that are above, setting our minds on the things above. And the second way that Paul expands his instruction in verse 1 is with our comparison. And as we can see, the comparison is between what is heavenly and what is earthly. So focusing our thoughts on the things above means we don't focus on the things of the earth. And we can't do both. We can't have an eternal and a temporary perspective at the same time. We can't think about godly values and worldly values together. We can't follow God's word and man's rules as if the two are compatible. Okay, I don't say that to mean that we escape this world. Okay, the reality is that we are in this world. The reality is that we have daily matters that we are to think about and to deal with. But Paul here is emphasizing a heavenly perspective in these matters. The matters of daily life. Whether it's going to work, whether it's with your children, whether it's going to school, whether it's playing sport. These are all matters that we can take a heavenly approach rather than earthly approach. And in particular, in our context in Colossians, the false teaching that was threatening the church, Paul is demoting that false teaching, which was demanding legalism and asceticism, to being earthly or being worldly. And so while the false teachers were supposedly experiencing these spiritual encounters with angels and involved in some form of superior worship, Paul disregards this as inferior, foolish, and earthly thinking. And what the heretics were promoting as a higher form of thinking and spiritual experience, Paul is again exposing as nothing but man-made philosophy, empty deceit, human tradition, and the commandments and teachings of men. And so what these false teachers were claiming was the exact opposite of what they were doing or achieving. If you turn to Philippians 3, verses 18 to 19, we see there that Paul is addressing the idea of false teaching, which he there also describes as being earthly minded. In verse 18, he even describes these false teachers as enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3, 18 to 19, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." Romans 8, 5-6 also gives us a comparison between those who set their minds on fleshly or earthly things and those who set their mind on spiritual matters. So it reads, Romans 8, 5-6, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And so, church, Paul's instruction to set our minds on the things above, to seek the things above, isn't some form of higher thinking that's for pastors only, for rich Christians, or any other category of Christian. Okay, the false teachers were supposedly promoting some form of Christian elitism. But here, Paul is giving us instructions for every Christian. All of those who have been raised with Christ. And we can practice this higher thinking because of what God has done. Because God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13-14. Okay, we can practice higher thinking because our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Okay, we're no longer of this world, even though we live in this world. John 17. Okay, we were hostile in mind. We were engaged in evil deeds. But He has reconciled us in His fleshly body through death in order to present us before Him holy and blameless and above reproach. And in Ephesians 2:6, Paul writes that God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so our spiritual position is in heaven, and this is how we're instructed to think. Okay, we're called to higher thinking, to a heavenly mindset, not an earthly one from our former life. Okay, to continue with an earthly mindset would be like an NHL player getting on the ice and thinking that he's in midget hockey. Or it might be like an astronaut who's on the moon who takes off his spacesuit because he thinks he's on Earth. We're called to higher thinking. Higher thinking comparison with earthly thinking. Because we are in union with Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And we see the reason for higher thinking in verse 3. Verse 3, look at that with me and we'll read it here. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here we see really two reasons why we're capable and called to higher thinking. The first reason for higher thinking is you have died. Okay, obviously Paul isn't writing to those who are physically dead, and so we understand this to mean that these believers have spiritually died. And that's the same point we looked at last week in 2:20 when Paul said, you died to the elemental spirits of the world. Because we have died to sin, because we have died to the world, it doesn't have power or control over us. And Paul isn't speaking here about some future event as if we're only able to experience freedom from sin once we've gone to be with Christ. Because he writes, we have already spiritually died. It's a past event, which is the event of our salvation in which we gave up our life to follow Christ. And so reason number one for higher thinking, which we discussed more in detail last week, is that we have died. Then the second reason for higher thinking is that our life of faith, our spiritually resurrected life, is hidden with Christ in God. Okay, this is our present reality. Having died, we have received newness of life. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. And so at the moment, while living on this earth, we are hidden with Christ. Okay, there's a few different ways to interpret what this means. The idea of being hidden in Christ or with Christ isn't in any other passage of the Bible. It may be that Paul has more than one specific meaning in mind. Okay, but for a few reasons, I think the word hidden is best understood as describing believers being currently hidden from the world, but that later in the future they will be revealed, which we'll see in verse 4. Okay, and this suggestion refers to the world's inability to understand our current spiritual position. They're unable to comprehend how we're different than they. Okay, we look the same. We do many of the same things that they do. And so they're unable to recognize who we are and our spiritual status to be in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In Colossians 1:26, we see that same idea of that which was hidden is then revealed. In verse 26, Paul was explaining the mystery of the gospel to the Gentiles was hidden previously, but that now it has been revealed. I think this interpretation fits with the idea of being united with Christ, which is repeated over and over again. Okay, because just as we are hidden and will be revealed, so too Christ is currently hidden from the world, but he will be revealed. In the meantime, being hidden or concealed from the world means we don't need to think like they do. The world won't make sense of how we do think, because we think of things above and they think of things on the earth. And so we don't need to stoop to the level of the world. But we're to aim high, to elevate our thinking to the position that God has placed us in. And so from the past event, having died on our present reality of being hidden with Christ in verse 3, we move in verse 4 to the future expectation. I've called this higher thinking and expectation. If there's another reason to think on things above, it's the future expectation that we have in Christ's return. Okay, this is the hope of glory that Paul mentioned in chapter 1, verse 27. It's the promise that Christ will return, that he will judge the living and the dead, and he will reign forever. And so while the world doesn't know Christ and doesn't know us because we're hidden with Christ, as it says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is pointing to a future time of revelation in which the whole world will see and understand who Christ is. And on that day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2:10-11. If you turn to Revelation 19, we see that event. As the Apostle John describes the second coming of Christ as he descends from heaven and takes his throne in Jerusalem. Revelation 19:11-16. The Apostle John writes, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in his righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Okay, this is our future expectation. And as Christ is revealed at this time to the world, we too will be revealed, coming as the armies of heaven following him. This is the expectation of a believer, an expectation that motivates us to higher thinking, because we know that Christ will reign, that Christ will judge the works of believers and unbelievers. We also expect to receive glorified bodies and that we will live for eternity with God without sin or pain. If you turn also to Romans 8:18, I want you to read this with your own eyes rather than me just reading it to you, because we see an incredible, comforting promise from Paul as he explains that what we experience now in this present world is only temporary. Romans 8:18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Okay, none of the trials and the suffering that we experience now will make up our future. And as Paul says again there at the end, it's not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And so as we consider these truths then, how does that change our thinking? How does this future expectation elevate our thinking to things above? I have a few thoughts that I've put down. I pray that this would be true of us. Okay, one, that it would increase our evangelism. Two, that it would decrease our concern for worldly temporary possessions. Okay, three, that it would comfort and strengthen us through trial. Four, that it would grow our desire for eternity. Okay, five, that we would focus our time, energy, and finances on eternal matters. Six, that it would limit the unnecessary distractions and insignificant matters in our lives in comparison with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And seven, may we grow in our trust in God's promises that Christ will be revealed. And while all of this is future expectation, there's one more present truth described in the middle of this verse. So we're going to go back to that because Paul makes an important point. His point is that we're not just in union with Christ as we've discussed through this letter, but Paul says that Christ is our life. We don't just live with Christ. Christ is to be our life. And so some translation says your life, others our life, but Paul's point is the same. We see that in Philippians 1:21, if you want to turn there. Paul there makes the same point as he describes his perspective on life and death. For he writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In Galatians 2:20, he makes a similar point. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Okay, the life that we physically live on this earth is not to be our own, but Christ. Okay, let me say that again. The life that we physically live on this earth is not to be our own, but Christ. Okay, that's higher thinking. Placing Christ as the center and focus of our lives so that our emotions, our thoughts, our plans, and our decisions are based on Christ. And that's Paul's emphasis in this passage. Because five times he referenced Christ in just these four verses. Four times specifically mentioning Christ by name. And so for those of us who have been raised with Christ, those who have died and will be revealed with him, Paul isn't asking this as a question. He's just stating it as a fact. And yet it's challenging to think about. Because it's easy to live as if Christ is in our life. It's easy to get caught up in worldly thinking, to give in to temptation, to forget about our spiritual position in the heavenlies. To want to live our own life. To get swept up by the temporary matters of this world. But for those of us in Christ, Christ is your life. And we're called to higher thinking as we apply this reality in our daily life. For anyone who's not in Christ, Scripture says you're hostile in mind, or hostile in your thinking, that you indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind. But there is freedom available through Christ. For Christ lived, he died, he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He ascended as leader and savior. He gave up his own life, acting as high priest to offer up himself for the atonement or payment of sin. And through his life, his death, and his resurrection, he made purification for sin, meaning that through his own blood, he has taken away the sin of all those who had come to him. And so whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And they'll receive the promise of eternal life and the assurance that when Christ is revealed, they too will be revealed in him. Okay, that's higher thinking. This is spiritual thinking, eternal thinking. It's godly and biblical thinking. It's right thinking. And it's this thinking that should characterize our lives. And not the man-made and man-created, man-centered ideas of this world. Whether it be the false teaching that the Colossians were experiencing in a church setting, or whether it be the man-centered rules of this world and society. And so may we follow Paul's instruction. Reflect on the comparison he gives us, accept his reasons, and look ahead with expectation. Let's set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you have done, that you have elevated us, that you have saved us, that you have delivered us and transferred us. Father, we were hostile to you in mind. We had defiled thinking, all the intentions of our heart, the thoughts, were desperately wicked, and yet even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As we have died, as we have been raised again, you have now seated us spiritually in the heavenly places with Christ, and I pray that you would elevate our thinking to that place and position, that we would recognize that the things of this world are temporary, that we would recognize and understand your truth and obey your truth, not the man-centered rules that society wants to enforce upon us, not the culture of this day, but Lord, that we would understand that we're called to be citizens of heaven, and our thinking would be heavenly, it would be upward, it would be eternal. Lord, help us to apply this today and tomorrow. Lord, it's easy to come to church on a Sunday and put on a cap that allows us to have heavenly thoughts. But help us to live this truth out in our daily lives, in whatever it is that we go through. Lord, whether it's conflict at work, in the home, Father, as we wake and as we sleep, at all times, in all places, I pray that you would move our thinking to the things that are above, and as such, know that you will transform our lives. And Lord, even though the world doesn't recognize us in many ways, because we're like them, I pray that you would change us in those ways that you can, so that we are different than this world. So that we love in a way that the world can't love. So that we have hope and peace and joy in a way that this world can't understand. And as such, we would be a witness for who Christ is and what Christ has done. In Jesus' name, amen.